Yes, there we go. We've got the power. All right. Well, good to be here again this morning. There are seasons. I appreciated thinking about those seasons as we go into the fall. It's fun to see the change, and yet in that beauty of the change is actually hardwired into every single one of those things, the plants that are doing that, the leaves changing. It's beautiful, but to the tree might feel like death. Just to remember that as we go through our lives as well. We're gonna finish up chapter 5, walking through Galatians. And before we jump into reading through it, I just wanted to preempt and kind of set a context of not necessarily the context of Galatians, the context of us. So if we were in the first century, and there was an apostle that had come through town and for a year or two had shared the gospel, and a number of us had responded, and he had helped us to be rooted in the scriptures and to learn how to start to walk with Christ, and then he had left, and our fellowship had continued to grow. And in all of that, what would Paul write today if he had been the apostle that started Beggar's Gate Church, right? And obviously that's completely hypothetical. Who knows? But I wonder if we forget too often that there's a context not only of the word that we try to discover. What was Jesus's day like? What was Paul's day like? What was all that like? That's good. We need to do that. But the process of actually bringing the word to transform us is to also then to start to say, what is the context that we live in? Can we exegete our culture? Can we start to look around and say, what are the things around us that might be false gospels, that might be things that are leading our devotion from Christ? And so I'd really love for us just to not try to block out as much as we can the ideas of this virus and all of the racial tension and this election coming up, but actually to keep those things in mind as we read this, because that is the context in which we live today. And if we can't take what we're about to read into all of those different things, then we're just living this totally bifurcated life. And it's like, why are we even doing this? If what we're about to read does not apply to how we feel about this election coming up, if it does not apply to any of the greater context of what we're all living through. Obviously, each one of our lives have different contexts. Not each of us are living the same thing. But let's not try to forget those things. Can I make an appeal to keep those things front and center as we're about to read the word? Because that is the soup we swim in. And often it is helpful to try to say, let's not get distracted. Let's try to think about the word. There's an aspect of that, but there's also an aspect where this morning, could we start to integrate? Could we start to see how does what we're about to read feed into everything we're feeling this fall? As it will feed into everything that we feel in the fall of 2021, in the fall of 2022, and whatever else may come. But let's be here. Let's be who we are and in the culture we're in. So let's just start kind of reading through this. Galatians 5, keeping in mind all that is in around us and that we're living through right now. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, this is a pretty classic passage that early on, I think if you wanted to follow Christ, you start to feel this battle of the Spirit and the flesh. And even those that don't know Christ somehow feel this battle, right? So even like in the comic books, there's Spider-Man and there's Venom. There's this battle of back and forth, the good versus the evil, the good angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other shoulder. This battle of feeling ideas and thoughts of goodness, but also feeling completely powerless and captive and enslaved to do evil. It is common to the human experience. This is true of what it looks like. Now, to know Christ is to have the Spirit. So what that means immediately is that there's a third party introduced. If we know Christ, it's not just that the boxing ring has just the flesh and we're just getting pummeled. There's now a new party introduced into the boxing ring, right? And so whether it's a boxing match or a tug of war or all these different ways we can try to describe that there's this battle within us between the Spirit and the flesh. And Paul is saying that part of being set free, what we talked about a little bit the last couple weeks, part of that being set free is to be also given the power to be set free to live in the Spirit. That every day of my life may feel like a battle, but it doesn't have to. We've been given the power and the grace to win the battle. And if we didn't believe that, then we'd still just be enslaved every day. This isn't just a theory. You actually have the power today to win the battle against your flesh, against the things that you feel enslaved and captive and that you're a prisoner to. Now that, to me, is exciting that we can actually win this battle. This isn't a losing war that we're just going to say, we're going to try to pick every dandelion on the planet because dandelions are bad. That's just a losing war. They're just going to keep coming back, right? You can actually do this. This is attainable. And Paul would say this often should be our experience. It should often be our experience if we are sowing to the Spirit to say, I'm walking in the Spirit. Or in retrospect to say, I was walking in the Spirit. Now, a few things as we start to think about this tug of war. One is, it is active. Okay? And so there's a lot of different ways we can try to visualize, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to not walk in the Spirit? It is an active thing. It's something that you're doing. So the verb is active. You must walk in the Spirit. It is an active verb. You are pursuing it. It is something that you do. So it is not just something that go, I just need to soak it up. I just need to somehow get filled up somehow from something. No, it's an act of my will to join with the Spirit. And we're going to kind of look at what that actually looks like. I'm going to read, because this is a theme throughout Paul's letters. He talks about it in Romans, he talks about it in Ephesians, he talks about it in Galatians. This is part of the Christian life. If this is not something that you're well acquainted with, both the flesh side and the Spirit side, there's something really missing. Because this is a big part of choosing daily to walk with Christ. And here's how he describes it in Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So there's this idea of, what am I setting my mind to? What am I focusing on? Where's my attention going? What am I thinking about? I think a lot of times it's what he's trying to say is, if you set your mind on the flesh, if you're setting your mind towards, am I keeping all the laws? Am I keeping all the rules? Am I doing all the right things? Because flesh and law, Paul uses those together. And he uses spirit and faith together. So there's kind of these two worlds. If we're going to set our minds on the law, I have to be the right Christian. I have to be the perfect Christian. I have to do all these things for God to accept me, for him to approve of me. That's actually starting to set your mind on the flesh. Why? Because it has to deal with fear of not keeping those things. It has to deal with your performance of doing those things or not. But to set your mind on the Spirit is to set your mind in faith. I know I can't do that. That's why Jesus came. That's why I have his Spirit. That's why he's living within me. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Some pretty just pithy, trite, right to the point sayings. If I am walking in the flesh, here's one way I can know this. To ask the question, right now, do I want to submit to Christ? Do I want to submit right now to all of God's will for me? Well, another way to say that is, do I feel any resistance to the idea of walking with Christ right now? Do I feel any hesitancy to actually walking in the will of God, to let the Spirit lead me and move me? If there is, there's probably something there, right, to work through. And much of walking in the Spirit, as I look at it, is this idea of master. Who's going to be my master today? Is it going to be me? Or even if I relegate that to somebody else, is somebody else going to be my master? Or is the Spirit of Christ my master today? Who will I serve? Who is my master today? Do I want to submit to Christ in every arena of life? Now, if I were to pose to you two options. For the next 3 years, you get to walk around your whole life with the living flesh person of Jesus. He's going to be with you. He's going to be at your dinners. He's going to be part of every part of your family, your life, your work, everything. You get to walk with Jesus for the next 3 years. Or for the next 3 years, you get to walk by faith through the Spirit. Which one do you guys think you would prefer? To walk with the bodily, real Jesus, or to walk by faith in a spirit that you can't see? Which one do you think you prefer, and maybe why? Just a couple people share.
Unfair questions.
Jesus, because it's easier to know that he's physically there. When you hear him breathing, it's different than faith, where you know it's there, but you're not hearing the Spirit breathing on you.
Yep. Any other thoughts?
Feel like there's more chance of an inner dialogue with the Spirit, where like Jesus could say that he's also going to interact on his own and say things to other people. And so I don't know if it would be true, obviously it's all hypothetical, but would there actually be a greater communication that I actually am more directed by the Spirit than I would just be hanging out with people or something? So
So I have two parts of me. One part that says they want to hang out with Jesus or the Spirit. I mean, that's like, what I'll say about the other side of me is like, I'd rather not hang out with Jesus or the Spirit, honestly, because I'm like, because there's like, I know Jesus would be poking me, you know, because he'd say, what's going on there? And same with the Spirit. And so when you're talking about flesh, there's that side of me too.
Yep.
Being honest too.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and I think sometimes we can get fooled into thinking, man, if Jesus were here, everybody would obviously see that he's Jesus, and everybody would follow him. It's like, well, when he walked around, that still wasn't the case. There are still people that said, we don't believe you, or we do believe you, but what you're asking, we don't actually want to do. What I think God has given us the chance to do, that the privilege, is by faith to choose to walk with him. Is it more glorious to say, I see you with my eyes, and because I see you, and because I've seen that water turn to wine, and because I've seen all these things, is it more glorious to say, I'll follow you that way? Or to say, by faith, I trust you are speaking to me in the inner man, and I'm going to walk with you today. Do you see the privilege? Jesus said it was better for him that he would go away so that you could walk by the Spirit, so that you would have the Spirit. The privilege this morning, my goodness, that God himself would dwell within me and I could know him. He can speak to me. He can poke me. He can move me and lead me. There's more glory there. So, as we look at the fruit, Paul says pretty clearly that there is a fruit that you should see in somebody's life, both if they are constantly in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. And the reality is that the fruit that we see, it often maybe doesn't appear like we'd want it to, right? So when we think about what does it look like for all of these fruits to be displayed, it's not this giant fireworks show. Look at Isaac Sersenus and all of his joy in the Holy Spirit. It's this quiet, real thing that's woven into his life that's really happening. To me, this is subtle yet real fruit. You can see it over time. But every time you start producing some gentleness, maybe in the heavenly realms there's these huge explosions of fireworks and celebration, it often is going to be inconspicuous. Much like Jesus' life was. He had all the fruits of these things constantly. But did people always recognize it? Did people always see it? Did people always know what he was living in? So I just want to go a little bit through these lists because there's lists in the Bible for a reason. And just kind of look at some of these. And as Paul lists these things, I don't think he means for the lists of those that walk in the flesh for it to be comprehensive, because he says those who do such things like these. So that the lists of the flesh, what does it look like to look like the flesh? It is legion. it can expose itself in all sorts of crazy ways. But here are some of them. And he starts with sexual things, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The Greek word is porneia, which we obviously understand what that word in our culture is. This idea of taking sexually from the desires that I have out of God's will, out of what he would say in marriage, what that might look like. Again, just to remember, I remember in college, someone was saying, man, it'd be so nice if we lived in a day and age where there wasn't the internet and there wasn't magazines and all these things to tempt us. It's like, no, those things still existed. There were cult prostitutes at all these different shrines that the Greeks had. It has always been the pattern of the flesh to work its way out in that way. And so, this kind of goes back to some things that we talked about previous. As much as we want to work to say, let's get rid of as best we can, let's work towards policies, let's work towards activism, let's work towards all these different things to end pornography and child trafficking and all these other things. I agree completely. But it is just going to be another dandelion that pops up if we don't deal with the spirit and the flesh. Because this is going to continue to be the works of the flesh that pop up. That's just what's going to happen. To live in the flesh is to produce these types of fruits. Another one he lists. So what's interesting in this list of the flesh is often we think, man, the flesh is like all those rock stars that are getting drunk and sleeping around. It's all those licentious, irreligious people that don't care about anything. But interwoven in this list of the flesh are very religious things too. So you can be religiously fleshly. Does that make sense? It's not just the works of the flesh are like when I totally disregard God and I'm just off doing whatever I want to do. So he says idolatry. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. So somehow crafting this religious system that doesn't honor God as he should be. Idolatry, work of the flesh. Another one, dissensions or divisions. An older translation says heresies. So dreaming up saying, you know what? Anybody who believes that we should only have communion once a month, follow me, If you really think you should have communion every week, you can stay with Pat. Creating a division that God wouldn't create. That can be a religious outpouring of the flesh. Because it's coming from this base desire that does not honor God. Just a couple of other interesting things as I look through this list. The idea of sorcery. The Greek word there is pharmakeia, pharmacy. Basically, most often you find the idea of sorcery or reaching into the spirit world very often related to substances, related to drugs, related to other things. As I spent time in Nepal, almost every little region village has a witch doctor. And one thing the witch doctor does is they reach into this other world of the spirits, and they are almost always high on something. And there's this kind of working together that those tend to have. Not always, but often. They can tend to go together. These other ones, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. I watch what we're going to, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, but these are very anti-relational. If I'm always at enmity with others, there's animosity. There's no relationship tie. To be in the Spirit is to be relational. To be in the Spirit is to have love towards other people. It's not just in my room as I read my Bible. For sure there's love towards Christ, but then it's going to start to express itself relationally. I'm going to have patience with other people. I'm going to have kindness towards other people. To be in the Spirit is to see others, to see their worth, to see their value, to see the image of God is there, 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 there. The fruit of the Spirit is not just the siloed individual Christian life. I get really juiced up in the morning, and then I try to do my best to avoid people so that I don't get out of the Spirit. No, it's going to be expressed through the Spirit, through those things. Okay. And then he says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. So there's more there. So here's the idea. He says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So does that mean any time you've ever done anything on that list that you will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't think so. Because I think a better way of translating as you look at it is those who practice such things. Those who make it their practice of living in that way. So if you've had a fit of anger in your life, does that mean you are disqualified? I don't think that's what this passage is saying. Now, what's your practice? If we were to mount a hidden camera in your dash cam, what would it look like? Would there be fits of anger as we drive? Or whatever else it might look like. What am I practicing? And really, as I think about the fruits of the Spirit is, what does my root system look like? What am I really practicing day in and day out? Is it your practice? Do you feel that you are in a routine? You are constantly coming back to a habit of rooting yourself, of walking in the Spirit. And if there's one thing that I could ask us this morning to consider is, am I giving my time? Am I giving my attention? Am I giving my energies? Is it my goal to develop a thick root system in Jesus? Because it's not just during these 2 hours or whenever you gather, or whenever you're hoping that the Spirit will operate through your life. It's the slow, meticulous growth of roots. And practice is often mundane. Practice is often very not fireworks. Anybody who's ever done any sort of sport or activity or anything, practice is practice. and often it just feels really normal. But what's your normal pattern? Is the practice of walking in the Spirit in you. So as you think about developing a root system to bear fruit, what does your practice look like daily connecting with the Lord? What does it look like weekly? If you're saying, here I am, I'm this tree that God has planted by his grace, I've got shallow roots, but I want to bear big fruit. I just don't know if that can happen, both in our physical world and our spiritual world. Boy, I just want a more loving, joy-filled marriage. Where are the roots going? How deep are they going? What's the practice look like day in and day out? What am I feeding myself spiritually? This is maybe unsubstantiated. I don't know if this statistic is true or not. Maybe I shouldn't even share it or not. But somebody said they had read during the pandemic that of all the demographics that Christians have been watching the most streaming services. And to me, I go, well, that could be they're all watching The Chosen, or that could be they're all watching something else. So I don't know what that looks like. But what in this time, as our schedule is disrupted, what are we feeding ourselves on? As Dan is sharing scripture, you go, oh, just let it keep washing over me. I just want to keep meditating. I want to feed on that. Or is it a different? Is it hit you differently? Are we connecting with the Spirit daily? And here's the one that gets me is, do I have blind spots? And how would I even know if I have a blind spot? Because I don't know what I don't know. Right? And so part of choosing to walk in the Spirit is also as others speak into my life saying, I must have a blind spot there. I must have not been joyful. I must have been angry towards those referees in my kids' game as they were playing soccer. Help me to uncover the light of what that looks like. And at the end, does my heart want to submit fully to Christ? So early in this passage, he says that the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So wound up in that, if you are led by the Spirit, that means you are not leading. How does that resonate with your soul? That you're not in control. That you're not in control. That you're not the leader. To be led by the Spirit. And so part of the process of starting to walk by the Spirit is learning to submit and to trust. To say, Lord, you've got the wheel. I'm in the back seat. And I'm not going to choose to be the backseat driver. If you ask people during this whole virus pandemic thing, since March, has it been challenging to you to be out of control in a lot of ways? So many things being decided for you that you don't get to say in. That's challenging for me. Maybe I'm the only one. But this idea of I'm out of control. I don't have the final say of a lot of things that are going through and running through my life. How does that hit me? How does that resonate? As we think about the election coming up on November, is it 4th, the day after? If on November 4th, the day after, what would it look like for the Spirit to bear kindness? I have no idea which way it's going to go. What would it look like for the Spirit to bear gentleness, to bear goodness, peace and love through me? Again, none of us knows what's going to happen in these next couple months. But that's the point. If what we are doing and living in can't connect with living in the Spirit daily, if that's just for something when all of American society is nice and good and back to normal again, that's not really walking in the Spirit. That's just walking in the systems that we've developed and the normal that we're used to. Can the Spirit bear this fruit through our life today? In all that we're experiencing, all that's going on. Okay. Again, this idea is woven throughout the New Testament. This is, to me, what I believe Jesus is talking about, abiding in him, what this looks like. To abide in him is to remain in the Spirit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wants to make you successful, but in a way that maybe this world doesn't fully recognize or appreciate. He wants to make you spiritually bearing fruit. He wants his spirit to course through every part of our lives, to bear much fruit. And what stands out to me is that often the fruit bearing comes with pruning. I know I've probably experienced that in a lot of different ways. I'm sure you have as well. You kind of get to this place where you're like, I really felt like at one point in my life, God taught me about peace. And I feel like he deposited that deep in my soul, that to be at peace with him. And then something else comes up and you go, whoa, I never learned peace like this. I never had it fully in this idea. And he starts to prune and say, I'm going to make a bigger peace fruit, a bigger piece of fruit for your peace. That's bad that I picked peace with peace. But this idea is that we go through these stages of growth as we bear fruit and we say, I feel like at some point in my life, God taught me what it looked like to love people that aren't like me. And then over time, he brings somebody that maybe you've never loved somebody like that before. And you go, well, I've never learned how to love like that. He starts pruning back and he grows it even bigger. And so there's this idea that we're never arriving. God's always bearing more fruit. He's always bearing more fruit. That's his desire. Even as he prunes us, even as he rearranges how we would think that fruit is being born. Okay, last couple ideas here. If you look in Ephesians, Paul shares the same idea. And really what I want to look at is how opposed the spirit and the flesh are. For every one of those things in the list of the flesh, you could probably line up a fruit of the spirit that counteracts it, right? So instead of strife, there's the fruit of peace. Instead of idolatry, there's the fruit of faithfulness, right? There's these ideas that if you were doing one, you wouldn't be doing the other. It's impossible to bear the fruit of strife and faithfulness at the same time. I'm faithfully being strifeful. It doesn't work that way. You're doing one or the other. So look at what he says in Ephesians as he kind of shares the same idea with Ephesians. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds. You must not walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now he's going to list a bunch of things. Here's what flesh living looks like. Here's what spirit living looks like. Therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, instead of lying, sowing to the flesh, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. And there's a reason. Because we're all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. So instead of taking in the flesh, all you want to do is take from me, but rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The opposite of stealing is generosity. Do you see these opposed ways of living? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Boy, from what I hear, there's a lot of that going around right now. From what I hear, there's a lot of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and slandering and malice towards others. A lot of division. Let that be put away. Instead of doing that fleshly way of living, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this is this is the idea is, I was sitting with a group of pastors in Nepal when we lived there for a little bit, and they were kind of bouncing this question around. They thought one of the problems in the churches that they were working with was greed, that the Christians just cared about money. And so if you never thought greed could also be something that people who don't have a lot of money struggle with, it's universal. People with a lot of money struggle with greed. People with no money struggle with greed. They kept saying, how do we help people to stop being greedy, to not care first and foremost about money? And it wasn't the full answer, but I just said, well, what if you just encouraged everybody to just be a little bit more generous? Instead of saying, stop being greedy, to say, here's some money. Here's something you can have. I'm going to let it go loosely. And so, can I be greedy while I'm being generous? Well, I might be, by the law, you know, being forced to do this thing, but if it's from the fruit of the Spirit from my heart, if God is working my affections, the two are diametrically opposed. They're totally different. And so, as we think about all the things that we look in our lives, we say, I wish I wasn't greedy, or I wish I wasn't angry, or I wish I wasn't all these different things. Don't focus on not doing those things, right? It's like the golfer that's like, don't hit it into the water. Don't hit it into the water. Don't hit it into the water. It's kind of, as you sit on Pat's patio, you can just see plunk, plunk, plunk every time. And I'm sure every single one of them's thinking, don't hit it into the water. If we think, don't disobey God. Don't do the bad thing. Don't be greedy. But to set our minds on the Spirit. Now, last idea here. The promise of Jesus in John 7. As we think about the desires that are base desires, I would say some of our base desires are importance or significance, connection, being known, being loved, being accepted. Those are some of the base desires every human being has. And often I think we can kind of take a non-Christian idea of what does it look like to start to take my flesh desires and submit them to the Spirit. We just say, take those desires away from me, Lord. Take the desire for connection. Because every time I've tried to get connection, it's gone wrong. It's gone fleshly. It's gone the way I don't want it to go. So just take the desire for connection away. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So here's Jesus. He says, Jesus stood up, cried, if anyone thirsts, let him stop being thirsty. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What was he referring to? The Spirit. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. As you think about those base desires, it is not those base desires that are evil, that are fleshly. Pat has shared this in the relational skills class. It is the illegitimate meeting of those desires that is fleshly. It is not wrong for us to want connection, to want acceptance, to want significance, to want any of those base things. But am I going to Jesus to have those fulfilled and to meet them legitimately? That's a big, if you've ever never thought about it, there's a big difference between Buddhism and Christianity. Buddhism would say, you have desires, get rid of your desires. You need to have the desire to not have any desires. Okay? Jesus says, you have desires, find them met in me. So Buddhism would say, you're hungry, stop being hungry. Stop being thirsty. Stop longing for significance. Stop those things. Jesus says, you're hungry, stop digging in the dirt. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to live off of that. Find the feast in me. So, if we've been saved by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is within us, are we practicing daily? Just think about, what does it look like? What do my Mondays look like? What do my Wednesdays look like? What do my Saturdays look like? Are we keeping in step? Do we know what it looks like to practice? And even though those fireworks aren't going off, are we deepening our root system? Do you want a deeper root system to bear more fruit? as he prunes us, as he takes away things, as he says, we're not in control. Is that your heart's desire? Just take 10 seconds. Is that your heart's desire to be led by the Spirit, to submit to him, whatever that might look like, to love that person, to have peace in that situation, to be gentle in that situation? Lord, I tell you, my desire this morning is to unite and submit to your Spirit and confess that I don't do it perfectly, but I thank you that you want to do that. You want to connect with us, and I pray that we would become more relational as we see that the fruit that you bear through us is towards others. I pray that you just help us to practice. Help us to deepen our roots. Every one of our trees, so to speak, of our lives that bear fruit, they're going to get shaken even more. The future, who knows what it will bring. And it's the size of the roots that keep a tree sturdy and stable. I pray that our roots would go deep into you. I pray that our roots would go deep into the gospel, deep into our identity, that those fruits would be born even in the most adverse situations. Even when it feels as if we're completely out of control, that you would bear fruit through us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that we get the privilege today to walk with you by faith and trust in this world in 2020 in Loveland, Colorado. In your name, amen.